Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning we want to think along the theme or the line of contentment. Contentment. As I stand before you, I must confess this is an area that I have not arrived in. This is an area that as I studied and read and looked at the many who have written so much about contentment, I began to understand how far from true contentment I am this morning. I would encourage you, as further reading, if you've never read Jeremiah Burrell's Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, it's a wonderful book that he shares from a heart that truly understood contentment in God, as somewhere to go for future reading. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 6, and in verse 6, we find these words. Paul said, godliness actually is a means of a great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. I realize in this season that we're moving into in Thanksgiving and then into Christmas, we hopefully are looking at our lives and where we stand before God and stand so beautifully prayed and shared already this morning, all the blessings that God has so richly blessed us with. Look at our lives and realize that we truly have much to be content in as Christians and as we walk with Him today. But what is true contentment? I believe for the Christian it is having all sufficiency in all things at all times. For the Christian, it is the ability to be able to say, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I believe for the Christian, it's learning to be content with what you have. Learning to be content with what you have. Follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to back up to the latter part of verse 2 and begin there and read down through verse 12. Paul, in writing to young Timothy, says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about you, which you were made the made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Contentment. True contentment. What is that in the Christian life? It reminds me of a story of a once weary farmer. He lived on the same farm all of his life and he grew tired of all of it. He longed for a much better farm. The kind he had always dreamed of. So he decided to sell his farm and he listed it with a good friend who was a realtor. As any good realtor would do, they came out and walked the property and talked to the farmer and got all the aspects of what was involved in the property. And the realtor wrote up an ad to be able to sell the farm. But before putting the ad out and publishing it, the realtor brought the ad to the farmer and said, I want you to read over this and make sure it's a good, clear description and you agree with what I've written here. Farmer took the ad and began to read over it, and the ad spoke of all the farm's advantages, such as its ideal location and the good water source on the property and all the modern equipment that it had, the rich soil and all the fine stock that were there on the farm. And upon hearing it, the farmer decided not to sell the farm after all. He thought to himself, you know, all my life I've been looking for a place just like this. I think I'll keep it. But you know, the very thing the farmer yearned for the most was what he had always possessed. And I think so often in our lives as Christians, it's the same way with us. The very things that we yearn the most for are those things which we already possess. All of us must learn to be more satisfied with what we have and limit our yearning for more. To desire what we do not have causes us to forget or play down our present blessings. And blessings are always there if we just take time to notice and appreciate them. I believe you and I must be very careful in this area of contentment, for it's so easy to be pulled into the thoughts and ways of the world in which we live today. We're told repeatedly by so many different sources and so many different people that true contentment comes in something that we don't have. Maybe that true contentment is going to come in a new vehicle, or maybe it's a bigger vehicle. Maybe it's a new house. Different community to live in. Maybe it comes in the latest gadgets that are out on the market. Maybe it's in taking that once in a lifetime trip that we've always dreamed about. Maybe it's purchasing this item or that. Maybe it's just having a different job or whatever it might be. It's always something out there that we're looking at that we think is going to be better than what we have. But I believe as we look at our passage of Scripture for today, we don't see this word used in our passage, but I believe it's a word that clearly describes what Paul is talking about, and it's that word covetousness. That's what our text is about today. When you and I are not content with God and what He has so richly blessed us with, His presence in our life, His Son Jesus Christ, who offered Himself on the cross as a gift in our stead to pay the penalty for our sins, the person of the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts and lives, who is our teacher, who is our guide, His word that's so powerful and so true and so alive and has all the things to teach us how to live our life on this earth every day. Oh, and then we could talk about peace and life and health and family and jobs and church and friends and on that list could go. But you know, so often we're coveting something else. Something else. You know, covetousness is desiring something so much that we lose our contentment in God. Covetousness is a heart divided between two gods. In effect, covetousness is idolatry. Paul commands us in Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Then he gives us a little list, and I want you to listen very closely. He says, put to death sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. I believe you and I need to understand that it is idolatry, because the contentment that the heart should have and should be getting from God, it starts to get from somewhere else. And Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, where he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If we were to go back into the Old Testament and look at the Ten Commandments, I found it very interesting in my reading as a writer shared this, that the first commandment that we're given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is, you shall have no other gods before me. But then if we go to the very last commandment, in verse 17, he says, you shall not covet. I believe you may, as I said and read those and thought about what the writer was saying there, and I really began to see what was happening. These are almost equivalent commands. Coveting is desiring anything other than God in a way that betrays a loss of contentment and satisfaction in Him. Now, when Jesus spoke of these things that choke of the truth of God's word from our lives, he mentioned three specifics. If we were to go to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, and find the words of Jesus there, he said, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I believe you and I must heed the warning that contentment isn't easy to implement. We're hard pressed on every side. We're outnumbered and outvoted. But you and I must fight the urge to conform. Even the greatest of all apostles admitted, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I have to share with you in confession this morning that I'm not where Paul was. Paul said, I have learned, but I am learning. I am learning. It is a learning process. And to be honest with you, often quite painful. There's two things this morning that I want us to see that I think you and I must learn. First of all, we must learn the warnings against covetousness or discontentment. The warnings against covetousness or discontentment. And then lastly, we must learn to fight the fight of faith. Now, what are the warnings? What are some of those things that we can see that are warnings about covetousness or discontentment? Well, I believe number one, the first one you should jot down, is covetous never brings satisfaction. Discontentment never brings satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he loves wealth with gain. This also is vanity. I read a statement once when I asked John D. Rockefeller, when was enough money enough? And he said, it's never enough. And all the wealth that he had, it was never enough. Now, this is God's word on money, and it does not satisfy those who love it. If we believe God in His Word, we will turn away from the love of money. It's a dead end street. Jesus put it like this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I believe this morning that the word of the Lord truly needed confirming. There are enough miserable, rich people in the world in which we live to prove that money never satisfies. Possessions never satisfy. So you and I must understand one of the warnings is that covetous never brings satisfaction. But I believe also we need to understand that covetousness or discontentment chokes off spiritual life. Chokes off spiritual life. Jesus told the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4 and said that some seed fell among thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it. Then he interpreted the parable and said that the seed was the word of God. The seed sown among thorns is interpreted like this. The cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Now, I understand in my own life that there's a real battle that wages when the Word of God is preached. The desire for other things can be so strong that the beginnings of spiritual life can be choked out altogether if we allow the things of the world to crowd the Word of God out. I believe this is such a frightful warning that we should all be on our guard. Every time we hear the word, to receive it with faith and to not choke it out with covetousness. If we're not careful, covetousness can choke off our spiritual life. It's simply a matter of our heart is not content with the things of God, and we're more focused on the things of the world and the things we don't have and the things that we so desire outside of God. But I believe, thirdly, covetousness gives rise to many other sins. In the passage we read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says this, the love of money is the root of all evils. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. Covetousness is a breeding ground for a thousand other sins. And if you and I are honest and we stop and look at our lives this morning and realize that we may not be content with where we are, and look at what that discontentment causes, it causes us to move into so many different areas and other things that we should not be in. It heightens the warning to you and I that we should flee from it and fight it with all of our might. I think fourthly, covetousness or discontentment lets you down when you need help the most. Lets you down when you need help the most. Do you notice what Paul said to Timothy in verse 7 of Chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, look back there with me. He says, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. It lets you down in the hour of death. The greatest crisis in your life, when you need contentment and hope and security more than any other time, your money and all your possessions take wings and fly away. They let you down. They're fair weather friends at best. And you enter eternity with nothing but the measure of contentment that you had in God. The measure of contentment that you had in God. What will it be like that day when we stand before God and we take nothing with us? And yet we stand there with this life that was so discontent here on this earth, that has such a great gaping hole in it, because we didn't fill it with the things of God and contentment in Him. Let me ask you this morning, if you were to die in this very moment, would you take with you a payload of pleasure in God? Or would you stand with before Him with a spiritual cavity where covetousness used to be? Covetousness lets you down just when you need help the most. There's a fifth thing that I want us to see this morning as we think about being content in this discontentedness. I think that we need to learn in the end, covetousness destroys the soul. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. They fall into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. In the end, covetousness destroys the soul in hell. And the reason I'm sure about this destruction is not some temporary thing that happens here on this earth, but final destruction is hell, that Paul says, if we go over into verse 12, that covetousness is to be resisted with a fight of faith. And then he adds, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession. What's at stake in fleeing covetousness and fighting the fight of faith is eternal life. Look a little farther over in chapter 6 at verse 19. He says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, life is not the things that we have on this earth. Life is in Jesus Christ. And our contentment in Him and what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. Life is not all the things that we accumulate. Life is not a job. Life is not children. Life is not possessions. Life is Jesus Christ, our contentment in Him. You know, God has gone the extra mile in the Bible to warn us mercifully that the idolatry of covetousness is a no-win situation. It's a dead-end street in the worst sense of the word. It's a trick and a trap. So I believe the word for you and I this morning is out of the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6:11, where Paul says to young Timothy, flee it. Flee from it. Flee from it. When you see it coming in that TV ad, and how about that Christmas wish book? And I can remember growing up as a boy, when that book would come to the house, we would wear the pages out. And we would circle and star and fold down the pages and, you know, all those gentle reminders to mama, these would be good things. So often we see it coming in a neighbor's purchase. Did you notice that new car they got next door? Boy, it's nice. How about that new truck or that new boat? Or Paul says that we're to run from it. the way that we would run from a roaring lion who had escaped from the zoo and was starving and was going to eat us up. Run from it. Don't be caught up in the things that the world so challenges us today that we should be a part of. This brings me to my second point this morning, and I believe you and I need to learn to fight the fight of faith. What Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy 6 and 6 through 12 is trying to persuade people not to be discontent, not to be covetous. Let's see. Let's be real sure that we see how Paul understands this battle against covetousness. He gives his reason for not being covetous in verses 6 through 10, as we've already seen. And then in verse 11, he tells Timothy to shun or to flee all of that, to flee the love of money, the desire to be rich, and namely covetous. He says in verse 11, the latter part, instead of giving in to covetousness, he says, aim at righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Flee from covetousness or flee this discontentment in your life and aim at these things. And then out of that list, all things we should be aiming at, he picks faith for special attention. And he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. In essence, he says, flee covetousness, flee this discontentment in your life, and fight the good fight of faith. In other words, the fight against covetousness is nothing other than the fight of faith. And I believe this is one of the clearest proofs that the way to obey the Ten Commandments, which I shared with you earlier, begins with not coveting or having other gods before us, and ends with not coveting our neighbor's goods, is by faith. It's all proof that covetousness is a state of unbelief. Discontentment is a state of unbelief. When you think about it, that's just what the definition of covetousness implies. We said that covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. Or it's losing your contentment in God so that you start to seek contentment somewhere else. This contentment in God is just what faith is. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, what it means to believe in Jesus is to experience him as the satisfaction of my soul's thirst and my heart's hunger. Faith is the experience of contentment in Jesus. The fight of faith is the fight to keep your heart contented in Christ. To really believe and to keep on believing that He's going to meet every need and satisfy every longing that we have in our lives. That's contentment. That's contentment. But covetousness is the opposite of faith. It's the loss of contentment in Christ, so that we start to crave other things to satisfy the longings of our hearts. There's no mistaking then that the battle against covetousness is a battle against unbelief and a battle of faith. Whenever we sense the slightest rise of discontentment or covetousness in our heart, we must turn on it and fight it with all of our might with the weapons of faith. And the main weapon of faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So when covetousness begins to raise its greedy head, what we must do is begin to preach the Word of God to ourselves. We need to hear what God says. We need to hear His warnings about what becomes of the covetous and how serious it is to covet. And we need to hear the promises that can give great contentment to the soul and overcome all of these discontented cravings that we have. So where do we run? I believe we run to the Word. We run to passages like Psalms 119 and verse 36, where it says, O Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to worldly gain. And we stand our ground. It's turning our heart to passages like 1 Timothy 6:6. There's great gain in godliness with contentment. Great gain. Have you stopped lately and thought about the gain that you have in Jesus Christ? The great gain? Have you thought about the life that you have in Jesus Christ? We turn to passages like Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, where he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. I believe in that. You and I can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then drive it home. Drive it home so that we're content. And then lastly, I believe, we could do exactly what Paul says to do in Colossians 3:5. Put covetousness to death. I love the words that John Bunyan penned. He said, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little bit or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Let me ask you this morning, how content is your heart in the things of God today? How content are you in being a child of God, walking day by day in the blessings that God has so richly provided in each of our lives? How content are we truly as we stand before Him today? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we truly stop and think and examine our hearts and our lives today. And Lord, we must ask ourselves, how content are we? How satisfied are we with the rich blessings that we have received from glory? The blessing, Lord, that you reach down into our hearts and our lives. And Lord, you set us apart. You chose us. Then, Lord, you so moved in our hearts and our lives to show us our sinfulness. And Lord, we might repent and cry out to you. And then, Lord, you offer such a rich and wonderful salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, if we just stop there. Oh, Lord, the richness of the blessings of the life that we have today. Lord, we realize it doesn't stop there. Lord, you blessed us so richly with so much. And Lord, and yet so often we find ourselves to be so discontent. Lord, we find the pull of the world and the things of the world so strong so often. Lord, as I confess in my own heart, in my own life, Lord, and ask forgiveness. And yet, Lord, you call us to be content. To be content. So, Lord, help us to examine our hearts here this morning. Help us to see those areas and things that, Lord, we have not been willing to admit in this area of contentment. And help us to confess, Lord, and fall before you in repentance. Believe, Lord, that you are faithful. Lord, maybe we be reminded daily, hourly, of Lord, how blessed we are. Lord, we pray all this morning in the precious and holy and exalted name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.